I've just been on a conference over the weekend, and there was a guy who was talking about communication. And one of the things he said was that it's almost as important what you leave out rather than what you put in. So I just want to begin by saying I'm leaving out an awful lot of from the passage that I'm going to be speaking about. And I am actually going to be short because we do have an AGM after this. So you might as well concentrate for the short period of time that we're there. It may be our fault, I don't know, but it was a beautiful reading about Thomas, but that wasn't what I was expecting, but it's not your fault, so I am going to have to read a little bit extra again. But one of the great joys is that even when we get things apparently wrong, God can use it. It may be that for some of us here, that story of Thomas is just what we need to hear. So just listen up if that was for you, and ask God to speak through you. But I'm going to read to you just briefly from John 10, verse 22. Then came the Feast of Dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered round him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you don't believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. And my Father who has given to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Father, will you speak through and through me and to each of us, not only in my words now, but in the whole of our worship service in the AGM and as we go out into our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I said I could talk, if we were going to look through this passage, about the sheep, about hearing God's voice and how we recognize them. I could talk about eternal life and what that is. I could talk about how no one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. All the confidence, I'm not going to touch on any of that. Instead, I'm just going to think about the fact that of when this took place. So here is Jesus, he's walking in the temple, and it's on the Feast of Dedication. I'm sure some of you know here what the Feast of Dedication is called today. Hanukkah. If you've been in school, you will definitely know because you've had to study that as part of your RE syllabus. I got deprived of that when I was younger. But it was the Feast of Dedication. And it's a feast that lasts over 8 days, and we know it because of the menorah, which is lit, which has 8 candles, 4 on each branch, and then a single candle in the middle, which are lit for the 8-day celebration. But we may not be aware of what that feast remembers. And every year, and interestingly, this reference in the New Testament is probably the clearest reference in the Bible to the Feast of Dedication. It doesn't really appear in the Old Testament, and yet it's an important Jewish festival. Interesting. But every year, they remember the events that happened in around AD 167 to 160, when Judas Maccabeus led a Jewish uprising against a group of people who were the Seleucids, or the modern-day Syrians. And what had happened was that a guy called Antiochus Epiphanes the IV, I don't know why it's the IV, but anyway, that was where he was, had come in, he was the ruler, he led an invasion, and he'd taken over Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. And in order to impose his authority, he'd gone into the temple and he had forced the priests who were there to do the most outrageous sacrifices. He'd forced them to sacrifice pigs, the most unclean animal, on the altar in the holiest of holies. And then he'd taken the blood from those and he'd drenched the sacred skulls in those. And one of the chief priests was a guy called Mathathias, and he was really deeply upset about this, and in prayer and with his sons, he got together and led an uprising known by, and it was one of the greatest of those was a man known as Judas Maccabeus. And he's called Maccabeus because the Maccabeus means the hammer. And he was the hammer of God. And he led an uprising and drove out the Syrians. And they came into the temple to rededicate it. And in order to rededicate it, they had to purify it. And so they came into the temple, and the story goes that when they came into the temple, they found one thing that had not been profaned, one thing that was still pure. And that was a small bottle of oil, the oil used to light the lamp in the temple. And apparently it was going to take 8 days to get replenishments for this. And they had enough in that one bottle for one day. And so in prayer, the priest decided that they would light the oil that had been provided, the only pure oil, even though they couldn't get any more for 8 days. And that oil is said to have burned for the full 8 days, and God provided and made it. And it shouldn't surprise us, because God has a habit, doesn't he? Fishes, loaves come to mind, of taking things that shouldn't be sufficient and using them and providing so much more. And so here is Jesus walking in the temple, and the Jewish leaders, let's not confuse it with all the Jewish Jews because that wouldn't be fair, but these Jewish leaders who were opposing him were there, and they were saying, "Why don't you show us without doubt that you are the Messiah, the Christ?" And Jesus says, on this feast of dedication, "If you would only, you've seen my miracles, but you don't believe." And of course, there's been that miracle, the miracle of the light, the oil that was burning. It was about the rebuilding and the rededication of the temple and something new and of purification. And so Jesus is saying, "I am the one who is going to rededicate the temple and who's going to purify it through my actions and through my miracles, which are the sign of that, but you can't see it." And I thought that was nice, that that reading about rededication and purification was given to me on the eve of our AGM. Because in AGM, we're going to be looking back over what God has done over the last year. And if you haven't read the AGM, the report, it's amazing. It's great, really good. I was kind of reading this stuff and thinking, gosh, these feel like they've been written by kind of great theologians and amazing people from, you know, the kind of stuff that you read on in books about what great people are doing. That's what it felt like reading the AGM notes. And we can thank God for many of the things that he is doing. It is astonishing what we, through Christ Church, have managed to do, both in our worship but also out in our community. And there's a great set of black and white images, by the way, on our Facebook page about the soup run and the people involved. Go and look at those things. See what God is doing. And so we come and we're invited not only to give thanks, but actually to rededicate ourselves for the future, to purify ourselves before God. And you know, that's a really exciting thing. And I've just been had a resilience conference a few days ago, which was a guy called Rob Archer, probably a week or two ago, that the diocese put on. And, you know, I'm very conscious that when I stand up here and I say, "Come on, you've got to rededicate yourselves. You've got to give yourself to God." And quite often I've heard these things and I've gone out there and say, "Yeah, God, I'm going to live every single element of my life now for you." And within a week, I'm exhausted and guilty because I kind of failed. And I know that none of you are like that, that, you know, you're going to have this moment, you're going to come out of here, you're determined to live for God, and in a year's time, you look back and say, "Wow, I'm doing well." But actually what this guy Rob Archer said was, you know, we may not be able to do those big things, but we can make 1 degree shifts. And every 1 degree shift, when they add up over time, you look back and think, "How on earth did I get there?" And he gave an example from his own life of how he made a 1 degree shift. He made a commitment, because he thought, "I can do this," to floss one tooth a night. Because he knew. Do you know what happened? Well, you know what happened. Of course, he flossed one tooth a night, but then he thought, "Well, I might as well carry on and do the rest." And you see, if we commit ourselves to a 1 degree shift in some area, the chances are that we'll get so excited by it that we get on and we do much, much more. So I'd ask you to think about, is there one little area in your life that maybe you could make a 1 degree shift towards greater purity or towards greater holiness? And then over this weekend, I've just come back from a climate change conference. Everyone goes, "Oh no." Because we know about these climate change activists who go around, who want us to do all kinds of things and get very stressed. And we have this huge thing about the climate that it's basically we're all doomed. And it's so big that we can't do anything about it. We might as well carry on the way we are. And this guy was talking about communication. He was talking about the messages that we put through. He wasn't a Christian, but he said, as we're trying to put across the climate change, we've got it wrong. We're not thinking about, we're just thinking about our message and the things we're anxious and worried about, and we push people into corners. What we need to do is help people to see that the actions that they do will actually create the kind of world in which they want to live. So we sang that fantastic song about God's kingdom. And actually, I want to live in that kind of world where the unborn child is protected, where there are no little children who are abandoned and mistreated, where the kind of thing that we heard earlier this week, where two girls abducted a girl, a little child, and took it away to abuse it. I don't want to live in a world like that. I want to live in a world where children grow up healthy. I want to live in a world where people value integrity and life and truth. Don't you? And so I kind of bring that into our life here together as a church. And I suddenly start thinking, if I want to live in a world like that or in a church like that, I've got to start making the first steps and making those little 1 degree shifts. So I saw, just going back to climate, I saw a horrible video about the amount of plastic in the sea. 2050, there's going to be more plastic in the sea than there are fish. That's a horrible thought. And I thought, well, I could just get on that, but actually maybe I could just pick up some plastic. I get quite cross because where we live, when it's a windy day, all the plastic and all the rubbish ends up in our drive. And particularly after the guys have been supposed to be clearing it up, because when something falls out, they don't bother picking it up. And I could get stressed, but actually I could pick it up. And just imagine what would happen if all of us, every time we walked somewhere, had a little bag, paper bag, and we picked up plastic and put it in it when we were out walking and we collected. I met a walker who was collecting plastic. And it became a movement. And every Christian started doing that. And everybody thought, that's a great idea. Because actually, I want to live in a world where there isn't plastic and rubbish, but it's clean and beautiful and where things grow. And I kind of want to do that. And I kind of think I can do that little thing once a day or once a day. I can pick up a bit of plastic. And if everybody does it, it won't be long before we achieve what no corporation or government can do. So when we think about the life of the church and we thought about our core values that we've identified, graciousness, openness, and prayerfulness and thankfulness. I had them there. They were coming. Don't worry. I knew them earlier. And, you know, I'd want to add forgiveness to that as well. But if we want to have those things and we feel they're part of it, I want to live in a church where people are thankful to one another. That's part of the reason why I want to say thank you to the music group, but also to everybody else. I want to live in a church where people are gracious and gentle and we're not always assuming the worst and we're not holding grudges forever because we've forgiven them and we kind of say, well, God loved me when I was his enemy. So even if you're enemy, I'm still going to love you and I'm still going to bless you. And I don't care if you let me down 100 times. It doesn't matter because actually God loves me. And I want to live in a place where people are prayerful because actually I'm not very good at being prayerful. So I need you guys to be more prayerful for me. But I realized that if I want to live in a place like that, I've got to start doing it. So what are the little shift changes, the little 1 degree shifts that can help us to be more gracious, more thankful, more prayerful? And the other one, Joe? Open to one another. See, it's teamwork here. This is an opportunity. It's a day of celebration, but also a day of rededication. And I pray that you will be encouraged to dedicate your lives afresh to God, to think about the little steps that you can make that will eventually get us to that greater goal, but also that there's a vision of what we could be, that quite frankly, you want to get there because it's going to be good. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this amazing church. Thank you for these wonderful people. Thank you for the smiles that I see around me. Thank you for the gifting and the love. Thank you, Lord, for all the times every one of us makes sometimes terrible mistakes because it's an opportunity for the rest of us to forgive and to find forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, that while we are imperfect, we are loved. And because we are imperfect, we belong. Lord, help us not to set impossible standards for ourselves and others, but simply to rejoice in who we are. And Lord, may we be the people, that temple that is set apart for you, holy and righteous. In your sight. Amen.